I want to start by saying, you know, Rick and I do a lot of reading and study as we prepare for sermons, and I just have to say that a lot of this comes from Tim Keller's commentary on Mark. It was just brilliant, this whole, as he opened this up. So, I don't, you know, I use a lot of commentaries, but I felt like this time I really need to give Tim. So, if you want to go look up Jesus is King, it'll sound very familiar. Okay, so a lot of these points come right out of that, and it was just so good. So, I want to give my boy Tim props. That's what I call him. Anyway, I've got three things I want you to see as we look at this institution of the supper and the context of it. First, Jesus provides for his family. That's my first point. Jesus provides for his family. Second, Jesus provides the sacrifice. And thirdly, Jesus promises it's not their last supper. Jesus provides for his family. Jesus provides the sacrifice. Jesus promises it's not the last supper. The context of this is the Passover meal. And a lot of you, some of you study this. Some of you know what this signifies, what it's about. Some of you might be new to the church, new to this, and not know the Old Testament as well. But this meal that they took every year commemorated the most profound event in the nation's history. It commemorated their exodus from Egypt, their freedom from slavery. And if you don't know the story, there were 9 plagues. And I won't go through all of them, but as God said, sent Moses to confront Pharaoh, who said, "Now is time for my people, after 400 plus years of slavery, of being in Egypt, to exit, to go. And I'm going to set them free." And the Pharaoh said, "No, no, no." He wanted to keep them as slaves. And God brought these plagues, 9 plagues, you know, that caused mass destruction and devastation in Egypt. And most of these plagues only touched the Egyptians, not the Israelites. Oftentimes, these plagues came through their little area where they were quarantined to, were used to quarantine, where they were put, wasn't touched by the plagues. They didn't experience these hardships as the Egyptians. But each time Pharaoh would say, "Please make it stop," and each time he would change his mind and say, "No, I'm not letting you go." So the final plague came, and what it is was this. Was judgment, justice brought on the firstborn of every person in Egypt. And this time, though, it was different. This time, according to God's will, justice would fall on every house, on everyone. The only way for the death to pass over, that's why it's called the Passover, for this angel to pass over, would be for you to sacrifice a lamb. There had to be a sacrifice. There had to be a substitute. A lamb had to be slain. The blood had to be painted over your door of your home as a sign of what? A sign of your faith in Yahweh's deliverance. And faith that God would make a way. And what happened was, that's exactly what Israel did on that time. They killed the lamb and they ate the lamb and they put the blood over the door. And as God's judgment came through, as God came through and brought death, those with that blood sacrifice were spared. And then finally, the Pharaoh said, "Get out. Go." For his son had also perished. And so every year, this meal was to be eaten. And for over 1,000 years at this point, we find Jesus now in this room with his disciples eating this very meal. Now, what's interesting here is that this meal was done as a family. If you were an Israelite, you would make your way back home. If you were the head of a household, you would go home and you would share this meal with your family. And I think it's so amazing that Jesus doesn't send them away. Okay, we're here for Passover. A lot of your families are probably here in Jerusalem. Go do this family thing. He says, "No, I'm going to make a meal. I'm going to prepare a place for us to do this together." You see that, right? They're going, "Jesus, how are we going to do this?" By the way, they're incognito. They're hiding from the authorities. There are people looking to take Jesus and arrest him under cover of darkness. And to take him out, if you will, without and to assassinate him. There's a price on his head right now. And so how are we going to go do this? How are we going to find a place? And Jesus says, I've got it covered. I've got it all figured out. I know where we're going to go. I have made preparations. We are going to have this meal together. And Jesus is really following through on what he says in Mark 3:35. He said, as his parents came, as his mom, as his brothers and sisters came to take him away, like, Jesus, what are you doing? You need to come with us. You know, you're causing an uproar. He says, Who am I? Those aren't my parents. That's not my family. He says, whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. And I think we miss this, but as Jesus brings these men in, as he brings his disciples together for this meal, he's saying something profound. You're my family. You're my family. And we are the family of God. We have been adopted as his children through the merit of Jesus. Because you and I are united to Christ, we are united to one another. And that's why when we take this meal, when we commemorate this, when we take the Lord's Supper, we do it together. It's an act, it's a family meal. That we are one together in Christ and are here and are his people that he has brought together through his sacrifice. He makes preparations for this meal for his family, for his disciples. And again, the beautiful thing is that Jesus, Yahweh in the flesh, sets it all up. I love getting together for Thanksgiving and Christmas. Do y'all like that? Do you do these big family meals? Do y'all do that? Okay. I'm trying to see you and hear you through the wind. I'm going to trust. Yeah, some of you are doing this. Good. Okay, so I love that. I love getting together. I still do it, but I have to admit, now that I'm an adult, adultish, you know, as I say, it's somewhat diminished. And the reason is, do you remember being, okay, for the adults here, if you're a teenager, your kid, you're in college, what do you have to do for the Thanksgiving meal? What do you have to do for Christmas meal? You just show up, right? Remember that? Remember just showing up, adults? Remember just going, just walking in the door and sitting down and getting a plate? You know, wasn't that awesome? But now, what is it like? Well, there's thousands of little conversations that happen for 2 months. there's meal plan. Who's going to make this casserole? Who's going to do this? Where's it going to be? Oh, Grant, maybe it should be at your house. Oh, great. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's there's so much to do, right? And I still love it, but man, I love that just walking in at 16 and going, where is it? Where's the food? Let's take care of it. Me and my cousins just going to town, right? Didn't have to do a thing. The Israelites didn't have to do a thing. God delivered them. The disciples didn't have to do a thing. Jesus prepared the place. As we think about not just the Lord's Supper, but what God does it all. He prepares the meal. He works all of history to bring about his plans of redemption and grace to sinners like you and me. He does it all. Nothing in our hands we bring, simply to my cross to be clean. Just like that, me as a teenager showing up to grandmother's house. I didn't bring a thing, but I got it all. And there's something beautiful about Jesus preparing a place for them to do this meal. He does it all because he loves us as his family. Second, Jesus provides the sacrifice. During this Passover meal, there was a set script. There's a menu and a script that went along with it. And the ceremony included 4 points at which the head of the household, holding a glass of wine or a cup of wine, would explain the meaning of the feast. And each kind of cup was a significant part of that. He would explain the significance. There were 4 cups of wine, which represented 4 promises made by God in Exodus 6, 6 through 7. And here are the promises. God promised to rescue them from Egypt. He promised to, second, to freedom from slavery. Third, he promised redemption by God's divine power. And fourth, he promised a renewed relationship with him. And so, when the meal was almost completely eaten, when you'd had the lamb and the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs, when it was almost done, the third cup was raised, and the presider would use words from Deuteronomy 26 to bless the elements, the bread, the herbs, and the lamb. And he would bless them by explaining how they symbolized aspects of Israel's captivity and deliverance. He would show them the bread, the presider, the head of the house, would show the bread and say, "This is the bread of our affliction, which our fathers ate in the wilderness." So it's at this point, at this third cup of wine, at this point where he's explaining the significance of the bread and the herbs and the lamb, that Jesus changes the script by saying what? "This is my body. This is my blood." In the context of this meal, about deliverance through a substitute, he inserts himself. He is the sacrifice. He is the lamb who would be slain. And that makes sense now as we understand. Why did he, in the middle of this family meal, this beautiful event, talk about being betrayed, being delivered over to death? Well, this is why. All of history has been moving toward this one point. Jesus will be given over to his enemies. He will die the death of a criminal. He must. Jesus said, "It is imminent. It's about to happen. And I will die by the hand of one of you sitting here." And just as an aside, this isn't the focus of the sermon, but the story of Judas is so tragic. And his fate was fully deserved. I want you to hear that. It is we should look at this and read this and think of Judas and go, "Oh, how awful." But it was fully deserved. It was fully deserved. He was warned by Jesus. He was told before he ever committed the act of betrayal, "This will not go well for you." What does he say? He doesn't pull punches, does he? "It would be better for this man if he had never been born than to reject me, than to sell my life over for a few pieces of money." But he realized the truth of this warning too late. But hear this. Even this sin, even this horrible sin, even the hand of the devil at work in Judas's life does not thwart God's plan. It's part of God's plan. Even this sin was part of the plan to provide an atoning sacrifice, to provide the true Passover lamb, who is Christ. Again, the script, he changed the script. He said, instead of "This is the bread of my affliction, this is my body, this is my blood." And note that the lamb is never mentioned. He stops short. Jesus, like I said, he is the lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He is the true Passover lamb. He says at the end, "Do this in remembrance of me." Not in remembrance of the Exodus from Egypt, but in remembrance of me. Take this meal and remember that I am the great deliverer. I bring the greater deliverance. Isn't that amazing? Maybe you didn't know the story, the context of the Lord's Supper. It's just something you do. It's just something that Christians do. We have this little bit of bread and we have this little bit of juice or wine, and you're like, okay, this is something Jesus said do. But why? Because he's saying something so profound. And whenever we take it, we need to remember, he is the Lamb. He is our source of salvation. And just like the Israelites took that lamb that was prepared, They didn't just put the blood over the door. They took it in. They ate it. And that's what we do in the Lord's Supper. We take and we don't just say, Jesus did this for people out there. Jesus is the deliverer. He's my deliverer. He's my deliverance. We take it in. We take in the juice. We take in the bread. Not through my affliction, but through His affliction was I set free. Not through my deeds, but through His. Not through my blood being spilled, but He died for my sins. And we take it in. We take in Jesus. But this wasn't the last word. What's the thing He says last? Verse 25. He says, "For the Son of Man goes as is written of Him, but woe..." I'm sorry, hang on. Verse 25. "Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." One of the most recognizable paintings in the Western world is by Leonardo da Vinci, and it's called what? The Last Supper. And we've made a big deal of that painting for a long time now, since 14-something, right? And it's beautiful, and if you're into Renaissance art, I mean, it's just exquisite. But the title stinks. It's mistitled. It's the wrong title. That's not the Last Supper. "Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Look at our call to worship. It's one of my favorite passages from Isaiah. Look what it says. Look at Isaiah. It's all about... You read Isaiah is all about judgment. It's about how Isaiah's going, he's just prophesying to these people, like, you need to turn and repent. Judgment is coming. We're going to be sent back into exile again. You know, we're set free from Egypt, but you're taking God's grace and His mercy for granted. And you know what? You're going to be sitting in exile. Will you listen? And no one would listen. And it's just judgment. He's bringing the case to bear that Israel, that Judah deserves judgment. And then in the midst of that, we have these little nuggets of, but you know what God's going to do ultimately? You're failing and you're broken, and there's going to be this exile. But then you have Isaiah 25. "On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The Lord God will wipe away tears from every face, and the reproach of His people He will take away from the earth. For the Lord has spoken." It's going to take away bees too, I think. Anyway. I'm getting swarmed. I'm okay though. All right, here we go. He's going to do this. He's promised. He's promised there. He's also promised if... Look, Revelation 19. We have this beautiful picture of the wedding supper of the Lamb. Hear this from Revelation 19, verse 6. "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" Both in Isaiah and in Revelation, you see this picture of a greater feast yet to come. See that there is going to be a consummation of God's kingdom. Yes, the kingdom has come with Christ came. The king came into the earth and he established his kingdom. It will come into its fullness when he comes again. And he makes an oath. He says, truly I say to you, I will not pick up the cup and enjoy a feast until this day comes. I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until I make it come to pass. He made a promise. He made a vow. He will surely do it. So let me ask you a question. Why do we doubt? Why do we still doubt? Look back at verse 17 and 19 for a minute. I found this very odd. Rick and I were talking about it, and it's jumped out at us for the first time. We've read this many times, but Jesus says, one of you will betray me. And what's their response? Is it going to be me? Is it going to be me? Is it going to be me? Oh no, I hope it's not me. That's surprising, isn't it? This may be their most lucid moment prior to his resurrection, where they go, could it be me? Could it be me that lets Jesus down? Could it be me that falls short? Could it be me that actually chooses something over Christ? Could it be me that puts Jesus on the cross? And only one of them ultimately betrays him. Only one of them doesn't believe, is faithless, is Judas. But every one of them wondered, it could be me, right? Here's the answer, though. The answer really is, for every one of them and every one of us here, the answer is yes. It could be you. And it could have been me. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heavens and earth. Our assurance, your assurance, is not in your ability to hang on to Jesus. Your assurance is not in your ability to do what it takes to live for Him. Your assurance is in the fact that He sets out the meal. He provides the sacrifice. He promises to come back. And He will surely do it. Could it be me that lets Jesus down? Yes. Could it be you that's not enough and it's not righteous enough? Yes. Jesus has done it, though. Jesus makes the provision. He is our Passover lamb. And He's sovereign over this beast flying around my head. So He's got a sense of humor too, right? Okay. And He will bring ultimate and full deliverance to you and all His people. He will surely do it. He's promised. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for our time together. Thank You for this beautiful word and for this supper that we long to take as we, in the future days and as days to come, as we take of the meal. We pray that we would remember that it points to what You have done, that You stepped in as the Passover lamb. You were the one who was slain for us. And Lord, we remember it. We remember it and are encouraged, are strengthened by the Spirit through the Lord's Supper. And for we know that it anticipates a greater feast, a greater meal, where we will see You face to face. And the veil of death will be taken away from all the nations. And we will be made whole. And we will be with You. And we'll all lift up the cup together. We thank You for this meal that You have given to us. And we thank You for what it points to. For You are the one who's done it all. You've set the meal. You've done the work of redemption. You will see it to completion. We give You thanks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing our final hymn. We had to sing this hymn. It's one of my new favorite hymns. We will feast in the house of Zion.